My name is Stuart Mizell, and I'm glad that all of you are here to hear about the final judgment. So turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. If you are using the Bible that's in front of you, you can find that on page 59. This is God's Word. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, these are serious words. Give our hearts the ability to receive these words as they are intended. Where there is no faith, produce faith today. Where faith is weak, strengthen that faith. And for all of us, help us to rejoice in the great salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we pray this. Amen. I'm still trying to decide whether I should be shaking in my shoes. I don't have boots. I was about to say boots. Shaking in my shoes, or whether I should be jumping up and down for joy over the sermon. It's a strange mixture of feelings that I have right now, emotions. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to kind of skip the pleasantries of what I normally do in a sermon, give you a little illustration, give you a little story, try to hook you in. I was told that I have to do that in seminary. But I really just want to dive in today. I mean, dive into the deep pool and answer some questions that I know as if you are a thinking person and you look at this verse, you've got to be going here in some fashion or form. Because on the surface, if you look at this passage, on the surface, the emphasis on the final judgment, as spelled out in verse 14, as connected to obedience and fearing God, which we see in verse 13, may seem to support the idea of salvation by works. All right? If you were just to read these words, and let me read them again. Okay, the end of the matter. Solomon has been going through and he's been saying, look, everything is vapor, everything is fleeting, it's hard to grasp, hard to understand. Everything in this fallen world is that because of sin, the end of the matter, all has been heard. So fear God. Keep His commandments. Obey them. This is your duty. Because God is going to bring every deed into judgment. Every secret thing into judgment, whether it's good or evil. Now, if you don't read that and you don't think, if you read that and you don't think, wow, that sounds a lot like on the day of judgment, God is going to have some kind of scale, cosmic scale. And He's going to weigh my good and my bad. And if my good happens to outweigh my bad, I'm good to go. But if my bad happens to outweigh my good, I'm in big trouble. It seems that way, doesn't it? And I know many people who have read these verses who think that way. And believe me, I have looked and heard sermons on this passage that sound a lot like that. Yet, if we look carefully at the end of Ecclesiastes, in light of the rest of Scripture, we will see teaching that is very consistent with the gospel. All right, now you might go, whoa, how in the world are you going to say that this verse talks about all of our deeds, all the secret things being judged one day, is consistent with the gospel? That's my challenge today. You just sit back and you wait to see if I get that challenge out or not, if I succeed in showing you how this points us to Jesus. And I hope that you're encouraged the way that I was as I studied this passage and thought more about it in light of God's Word. I mean, for those of you who are like saying, well, wait a second, how do you say, Stuart, that this is consistent with the gospel? Well, I want you to listen to the words of Paul the Apostle. You know Paul, that guy who emphasized Jesus. I mean, you read his epistles, and it's hard for him to get through a sentence without mentioning Jesus. That Paul, the Paul who emphasizes grace, Paul who was told, you sound as if you are saying that our works don't matter because you emphasize grace so much. That's what some of the Jews were doing when Paul was expressing his understanding of the grace of God. That same Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church at Corinth, Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's not just unbelievers, folks, that will stand before God on the day of judgment and be judged according to their works. We too will be judged. Now you're thinking, how does that point us to the gospel? Wait, it's coming. But first we have to see that Scripture is consistent here. The same Paul who says, for it is by grace you have been saved, and it's not about your works, is the same Paul who says, you will be judged according to works. How do you balance those things? How do you make those things be married? And they are married in Scripture. Let's read on and think about what Paul and Jesus and the other authors of Scripture, Solomon, is actually saying here. So we've read in Ecclesiastes, let me remind you, we started off in Ecclesiastes and he said everything is vapor, everything is fleeting, everything is hard to grasp, hard to understand. And if you were awake this week, you saw some of that. I mean, senseless killing of people made in the image of God. And I'm not trying to politicize anything. I'm not trying to, you know, get on one side or the other. Anytime a life is taken, in a manner that it should not be taken, And God sets parameters for that too. Anytime a life is taken outside of the realm of what God has said, it is a wrong that we should weep over. Because that person, no matter what their skin color, no matter what their job was, even if they were a criminal, if they died in a manner that they should not have died, that is something we should weep over. Because that person is made in the image of God. So we see this fleeting nature. Even this week, we see the pain and the sorrow and the confusion, and we're going, what is going on? And Solomon sums up his words with, God is going to bring every deed into judgment, whether good or evil, every secret thing. And so the first thing we need to understand is that at the final judgment, all the fallenness of this life will be rightly addressed. All the fallenness, all the pain, all the suffering, all the mess that this fallen world has, all of it will be rightly addressed because God can do no other. God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing. In one way or another, every wrong in this life will be addressed by God in a right manner. Abortion, He will address it. Mass shootings, He will address it. Terrorism, He will address it. Injustice, in all of its many forms, He will address it. Racism, He will address it. Lies and slander against God's people, He will address it. Backstabbing within the church, He will address it. Hypocrisy among God's people, apathy and indifference to the plight of others, He will address it. And you can count on that because He promises it in His Word. And if you are someone who fears God, if you are someone who trusts in Him, you humble yourself before Him, you are in awe of Him, and you love Him, and if you're a believer in Christ, that should describe you. If you are that kind of person, what I just said, that fact, this fact, that God will address every wrong, should bring comfort to all of us who trust God. See, let me give you a little secret here. When we read this passage, we're so individualistic, we're so individualized, we're only thinking about ourselves. Come on, own up to it. You read this passage and you're thinking, oh man, I might be in big trouble before God. But there is a fallen world, not just you, not just me, a fallen world. And God is going to address every injustice, every wrong, everything out there that is messed up because of sin. He's going to address it and He's going to make it right. And that should give us comfort. That should make us go, praise God! One day, injustice and pain and suffering and persecution and all of these issues that weigh our hearts down, they will be addressed. And they will be addressed rightly and justly by God Himself. Even the secret things. Those things that none of us know anything about, but that are still forms of injustice. God will address it. Nothing can be hidden from God. And so, have you been wronged as a Christian? Someone seeking to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, in a manner that shows that you love God, and someone or something, some entity, some organization has wronged you? It will be made right one way or the other. And that should bring us comfort. Are there things that have happened in your life where you're scratching your head and you're going, why did that happen? That seems so wrong, so unjust. God will address it. And He will judge rightly. And you can bank on it. To fear God is to trust Him. And so what Solomon is saying here is, yes, you look at the world around you and you see all of the fleeting nature of things. You see all the confusing things, things that you can't grasp, things you can't hold on to, things you can't understand. And you go, what is wrong with our world? God is going to address it. And as a advertisement for our next series, I invite all of you to come back, Lord willing, next week. We're going to start a new series called All Things New. And we're going to hear about how God addresses the wrongs in our world. Because Revelation chapter 21 says, behold, I am making all things new. And that, my brothers, my sisters, my friends, that should cause us to well up with gratitude and comfort. We know that no matter what wrongs we suffer in this life, no matter what injustice or problems or issues that rise up, God is making all things new. And one day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where none of those things will exist. And we will live there forever. And that should bring us comfort. And that's part of what Solomon is saying here. He's addressing the big picture, not just the individual, and we'll get to that in a minute, but the big picture. Now, the second thing we need to grasp, the second thing we need to understand about this passage, when Solomon is saying, look, you need to fear God and obey His commandments because everything is going to come under judgment. He's not just addressing the big picture of the whole world and saying, look, one day God's going to make it all right. And He's going to address every wrong. But He's also pointing us to something we all need to hear as individuals. But before we can get there, we have to see what the big picture of Scripture says. See, the second thing we need to grasp, if we're going to understand this passage, is that while our salvation is not based on our works, it will include our works. Let me say that again, because it's not something you hear a lot in evangelical culture as a whole. We need to grasp that while our salvation is not based on our works, it will include our works. Let me explain what I mean. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, our status before God will not depend on whether we've been good enough. Because let's face it, none of us will be good enough. All right? None of us. Saul himself, I mean, this is a guy who married like 1,000 women. All right? Surely, if there was something that was wrong with his life, it was the fact that he married all these foreign women who worshipped other gods. And he married 1,000 of them. Not just one. So Solomon knows that he, when he stands before God, he's not going to make it on his own merits. That's not what he's talking about here. Whether we've done enough good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds is not really the point. Our status before God depends on something outside of ourselves if we're going to, quote unquote, make it. And if you've been in this church long enough, you know where I'm going. Your only hope, my only hope, the world's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we can have a right standing before God, a right status before God. If we were to stand before God on Judgment Day, if Judgment Day is today and we stand before God and He asks us, why should I let you in? Why should I let you in my kingdom? Why should you enjoy the pleasures of this new heaven and new earth that I am creating, that I have created? None of us will say, well, you know, I was a Sunday school teacher. I did a pretty good job of that. And, you know, I gave money to charities some. And, well, you know, I was a pretty good parent. And you fill in the blank with whatever comes next. Because if that's where we're standing, that's where we want to stand, you know what Jesus is going to say to us? Depart from me. I never knew you. Aren't those the most horrible words you could ever hear from the Creator of the universe? From the Savior of the world? Depart from me, I never knew you. You are so focused on your works. You're so focused on your deeds. You're so focused on you. You haven't seen what I've done. So I never really knew you, and you never really knew me. No, the only hope we have in our status before God, it depends solely on Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who loves us, who died for us. He gave His life for us, and He rose from the dead for us. And in that, He shows that God is for us. Do you hear that amazing statement? God is for us. Not against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, give us all things? And on the day of judgment, these words will be ringing in our ears. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's God who makes you right with Himself. Who will condemn? Well, Christ Jesus could, but He's the one who died for us. And more than that, He was the one who was raised for our justification, for our right standing with God. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us. Do you hear that good news? You're standing before God in judgment, and you know you cannot make it on your own merits. You cannot make it by your good deeds. You know it is impossible. But there's Jesus, and he says, I've done all of this. Life, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, sitting down at the right hand, his return. I've done all of this for you, so that you can share in my glory. And we have to remember that if we're going to understand what Solomon is saying correctly. This is the grace of God. And we confess this today. It's by grace you have been saved. Grace is unmerited favor. We haven't done anything to earn it. It was freely given as a gift. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, God doesn't want anybody in Westminster Presbyterian Church, or anywhere else for that matter, to stand on the day of judgment and go, I'm a great person. And the reason that you are letting me in is I did this, and 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 you just got this long list of I dids. That's what we do with one another. We brag and we boast, but God says, I'm not going to have any of that. You're not going to brag and boast before me. There's only one thing that's going to get you in, and that's my son. And he's a gift that I've given to you. But sometimes we stop there. We put a period at the end of that very long paragraph that I just said. And we say, see, grace is what gets me in. Grace is what leads me into my God's presence, because I'm forgiven of my sins. Jesus died for my sins. He's given me his righteousness. It clothes me like a garment and hides me so that my sin, my nakedness, my shame, all of that is hidden before God, because all he sees is Jesus. And those are glorious and wonderful words that we need to rejoice in, but sometimes we stop there. And we don't go on to Ephesians 2:10. You know what I'm saying? Yes, it is by grace that you've been saved. It's not about your works. Your works have nothing to do with getting you in. Your salvation is not based on your works, but it does include them. For you and me and all Christians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God himself has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Do you hear what that's saying? Grace isn't just something that forgives you of your sin and then, you know, gives you righteousness and then you're good to go. Grace changes you and me. It makes you into a new creation. It makes you into a new person with a new heart. And I've told people this many times, but when I was, I'm sorry, I'm trying not to be emotional here. When I was, I grew up in a church. And it was a great church family. They loved me well. They taught me the truths that there is no other salvation other than what you find in Jesus. And I know that many people did not experience that when they were growing up, and so I'm very thankful for that. But I had some false teaching. And I wish I could say that it wasn't true, but it's just reality. I had a Sunday school teacher who I know he meant well. But he told this class of middle school students, and for one, you never tell a class of middle school students what I'm getting ready to say. But basically, he said, as long as you prayed that prayer of salvation, you can leave the church, you can never pray again, you can never do any good things again, you can just go out and live your life in a total rebellion against God, and you are saved. Because what really counts is that prayer. And I wish, well, God had his own purposes. God had his own way of moving in this direction. Moving me in this direction through, even through my sin. But I wish that someone had read to me that very day, Titus 2, that says the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all men, and it teaches us, it trains us to renounce ungodliness. Because Jesus redeemed us as his own people. People who are zealous to do good works. That's what grace does. And I had to pray this morning during our confession of sin, sitting back there in back way back, bowing my head, praying to God, forgive me for how I have not believed in grace enough. Some of you are thinking, Stuart, you believe in grace way too much. Nope. I haven't believed in it enough. Because God's grace, it's God who is at work in us. And if God is the one who is creating us to be new creations, won't he finish the job? Won't he? Yes, he will. And if we are his workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, what do you think Christians are going to do? We're going to do good works. Oh. They're still going to have sin mixed in with them. Because we're still fighting against our sin. They're not going to be perfect good works like Jesus' good works. But they will be there. See, as we're thinking about this in light of judgment, the best way to understand this truth is this. On the day of judgment, those who are new creations in Christ will be openly acknowledged and acquitted by God Himself. If you believe in Jesus, and I know many of you do, when you stand before God in judgment on that day that sometimes may cause you to be terrified, I want you to hear this good news. You will be openly acknowledged by God Himself that day. You will be acquitted of all of your sin because of Jesus. And on the day of judgment, all of humanity will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the whole universe, Jesus will publicly declare, You belong to me. You belong to me. Because of his life, his death, and resurrection, we are not guilty anymore. Because he bore our sin on the cross, he will pronounce us right with God because we are found in him, and his righteousness will be considered as our righteousness. And I want you to think about this for a minute. This is going to go a little deep. It's going to go a little deep here, so hang on. 1 John 3:2 tells us, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Notice the word now. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, that is when Jesus Christ appears, when he returns, when he establishes new heaven and new earth, on the day of judgment, when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. So on the day of judgment, when our souls have been perfected and reunited with our resurrection bodies, and we will stand before Jesus, we will so perfectly reflect Jesus' glory and goodness and righteousness. How could he not say, "You're mine, and you belong here"? Does that stun you? That's the grace of God. And thus the verdict will be, "You're mine. How could you be declared guilty if you reflect me perfectly?" That's great news. But how does that fit with Ecclesiastes 12:14? God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, this is it. This is what you've been waiting for. I hope. Each of us will be vindicated. We will be vindicated as God's children before all creation, and our spirit-wrought good works will demonstrate and serve as evidence that we truly belong to Jesus. They're not what we base our salvation on, they're evidence that we really were his, that we really are his. They demonstrate as evidence our ability to do good works is not even of ourselves. Have you thought about that? You don't pull yourselves up by your good works bootstraps and say, "I'm going to do good works for God today," without the power of the Spirit that God gave you. God gave you the Spirit. And we cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life. Even our best works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Yet, and I want you to hear this, this astounded me this week. Again, I've heard these words before, but it broke my heart and it made me go, "Yes, I need this message. I need to hear this." Because we are accepted through Christ, because Jesus says, "You're mine," because we are accepted by God, everything about us is accepted too, including our good works. Even though those good works have blame in them, because you're not always doing the right thing for the right reason, right? But they're acceptable to God because he sees them in light of Jesus. And he is pleased, God is pleased with our good works and will reward them even though they are accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And that's what Solomon is talking about. On the day of judgment, for the child of God, there is no terror. There will be joy. Because our good works, even those secret ones that people do and no one else knows about them, they will be brought forth as evidence that we really do belong to God. So, what does this mean for us? Well, these truths should do at least three things, and I'll try to do this quickly. First, these truths should remind us of the great salvation we have in Christ. It is a great salvation, is it not? Amen. I mean, we're not just talking about, hey, I forgave you. I mean, God could have done that, right? He could have just said, I forgive you. And, well, you know, you're still pretty ugly with your sin. I mean, I'm not going to have anything to do with you afterward, but I forgive you. But this salvation is not just, I forgive you. It's, I forgive you, and I'm giving you my son's righteousness. And I'm adopting you into my family, and now you're my child, and Jesus is your brother. And I'm giving you my spirit. And my spirit is going to work within you to make you more like Jesus, so that on the final day, you will be blameless. On the final day, you will be blameless as you stand before me in judgment. And then be with me forever. Never again to have to deal with sin or its curse again. That's what I'm giving you. I mean, just that. What a great salvation. And how often we take it for granted. I mean, this salvation, this message, it ought to cause us to just run out of this room today and tell other people about how great it is. You know what the world needs? You know what Texas needs or other places in this world that have gone through what they've gone through this week? They need this message that sin and its curse will be done for. Because of Jesus. And God has given us all of this because of His grace. So the first thing these truths that we've been talking about should do, they cause us to see what a great salvation we have in Christ. And then second, it should encourage us to put serious and sober thought into what we do, say, and think in this fleeting life. If you followed everything we've said so far, how can you not say, I want to live a life that echoes, that reflects, that shows this grace? Everything in life matters. I mean, if there is no God and there is no final judgment, then nothing matters. Right? But there is a God. And there is a final judgment. And this God has not only established that there will be a day where everyone will be judged according to their deeds, in light of their deeds. This God has given you everything you need to stand before Him on that day. Everything. That's grace. So if that's the case, then we look back on our lives, we look at what we're doing today, and we say, you know what? Everything I do has meaning. Everything I do is important. From the moment I wake up, how I get my coffee in the morning, it matters. Am I grumpy? Most of the time. Or am I thankful? that God has given me another day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, whether I've had my coffee or not. It matters how we treat our children. It matters how we treat one another. It matters how we treat our spouses. It matters how we treat our neighbors. It matters what we say on Facebook. Uh-oh. It matters. Everything matters. Because one day, God will judge all things, and they will show the fruit of our lives. And don't we want to be those who, when He gives those rewards, whatever those rewards look like, and there's some kind of mystery to that. We don't understand all that will look like. But when God gives the reward of life, because reflecting Jesus, don't we want to say, my life meant something? Everything in my life meant something. And I don't have to be a big showy person for my life to mean something. All I have to do is fear God and obey His commands, because that's the duty that God has made me for. He created me for this. He's recreated me for this. And now that's what I'm doing because I love Him. So we put serious and sober thought into what we do. And then finally, all that I've said so far, it should give us great reason to rejoice and to live in humble gratitude. You know, one of the things that gets missed in Ecclesiastes, lots of people see Ecclesiastes as a very negative book. And probably some of you had that attitude when you first heard that I was going to be preaching through Ecclesiastes. You were like, why do you want to do that? That's just, ugh, what a depressing book. But have you noticed throughout this book how many times Solomon says things like, just be thankful for the little things of life, because those are gifts of God. Be thankful for your spouse, because he or she is a gift from God. Be thankful for the food that you eat. It's a gift of God. Be thankful for what you drink. It's a gift of God. Be thankful for whatever God gives you. It is a gift. It's a gift of His grace. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, then you know that everything God gives you is to make you ready for that day of judgment when you stand before your Maker. And He judges everything you are and everything you've done, and you will still come out unscathed because of His grace. Do you hear how good that is? That should cause us to rejoice and to live in humble gratitude now and forevermore. We should say every time something good happens, something bad happens, something mundane happens, thank you, Lord, I get to wash this dish. Because I might not even have a dish if it wasn't for you. I might not have food to eat if it wasn't for you. I might not have a sink or a home if it wasn't for you. God, you are so good to me, and I don't deserve it. But you've given it, and you've given it, and you've given and given and given so much. How can I not rejoice in everything you've given to me? And all because of your grace is found in Jesus. I know this is a long sermon without lots of stories, without lots of fluff, without lots of stuff, just kind of expressing a lot of truths. And maybe it was a little bit too much for you. So if you're kind of like, you know, I'm not sure whether I got this or not, here's all you got to hear. You need Jesus. Okay? You need Jesus. And if Jesus has you, He will make sure that you have everything you need to pass through the judgment of God. Everything. So let's look to Jesus as the one who will give us everything we need to stand secure on the day of judgment. Let's pray. Father, I have to admit that I am overwhelmed with your love and grace. And I pray that everyone in this room, whether today or sometime in the near future, that they too will be overwhelmed with your grace and your love for us in Christ. That those who do not believe, that today would be the day where they go, wow, I want that. I want meaning in my life. And I want to know that I will stand secure on the day of judgment. And that for those of us who do believe, that we will not be terrified of that day, but that in humble trust and awe in you, we will live out this great salvation that you have provided for us. That we will work out what you're working in, and we will look forward to the day when you will finish what you started in us, believing that we will give ourselves fully to you in faith. So that while we are justified by faith now, we're saved by faith now, on that day it will be sight. Thank you for this great salvation, and work it in us so that we really will live in a manner that is worthy of this gospel. Amen.